First of all, to wish everybody a Gemar Chasiva Tova, in case I forget at the end. I think our next cheer is when? First of all, welcome back to you.
Thank you.
We saw. Right?
I have not been here yet. It's 28th course.
We know you've been behind the scenes doing good things, but welcome back to the country, I guess, also, right?
Yeah.
Welcome back to the country.
Yeah, I stayed longer than...
Since you left, things have deteriorated. So it's good to have you back.
Thank you.
But, and we thank you in advance for all the good things that you do for the shiur. So just to wish everybody a Gemar Chasiva Tova, and I think we return... Do we have a date?
28th.
The 28th.
Yes.
Okay, October. That seems like a long time. So.
Yeah.
Okay. So last time I miscalculated, thinking that was the last shiur before Yom Kippur. So I gave a shiur on Inyani Yom Kippur. I could retaliate now by giving a shiur on Inyani Rosh Hashanah, you know, maybe in advance of next year.
That'll confuse people.
Yeah, so I figured what a great opportunity, we'll speak a little more about Yom Kippur. So I thought we'd talk about, last time we talked about the most famous personality on Yom Kippur, and I was suggesting that the role of the Kohen Gadol in general is connected to the role of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, and the day of Yom Kippur is connected to the personality of the Kohen Gadol, and I think that is a very important, not such a well-known, but I think once formulated it, I think a very compelling position, and I think very important for understanding both. So today, I thought I would speak about not the charismatic, the high-profile personality of the Kohen Gadol, but speak about a more obscure, more enigmatic, more puzzling figure, and that is the... both the figure and the process that he is involved in, and that is the Ish Iti, the individual who is responsible for guiding the Seira Mishtaleach, on its odyssey, on its journey, one could say. It's a very extensive topic. We're not going to be able to do all of it, but I thought I would at least zero in on a couple of points. Notwithstanding the inability to be exhaustive about it, which helps actually, but at least to raise consciousness about the process and about the persona, if one can say that, of the Ish Iti. So in order to do so, I just wanted to start with a couple of interesting facts, just to raise, and then speak about a specific problem which touches on other matters of Yom Kippur, and then to try to get back, to the bigger question of the personality of the Ish Iti. So in the Torah itself, there are several references to this individual, this person who accompanies or guides the Seira Mishtaleach on its journey. In Parshas Achrei Mos, the Torah, as we know, elaborates the whole Avodas Yom HaKippurim in great detail. Last 2 weeks ago when we were here and we discussed the Kohen Gadol, I was trying to show the Torah Shebichsav already, presents his presiding role, Aaron, very specifically, but the role of the Kohen Gadol in a very accentuated way. So it would be interesting to see how the Torah presents this other part of the Avoda. So in Pasuk, in Perek Tazayin here in Achrei Mos, the Torah tells us about the Seira Mishtaleach. We're familiar with the general idea. We've spoken about it in years past. There are supposed to be two Seirim, last time we spoke about the power in the Isle of the Kohen Gadol, but more famous are the two Seirim, the Seir Shenichnas Lefnai VeLefnim, and the Seir HaMishtaleach. The Gemara says that... Talmud says, Mishnah and the Gemara, that they're supposed to be practically identical in every way. And again, this goes beyond simply their appearance. This is a very remarkable halacha. In other words, they're supposed to be shavin, bemare, you know, but also, you know, bila kichasan kiachad, they should cost the same amount of money, they should be bought at the same time. These are superficial, external things. So on the surface, you can do a, if the point you want to make is to do a hagrella, you know, to do lotteries, to, you know, to kind of symbolically express that the only difference between the fate of these two Seirim is, you know, what's going to happen to them, or the fact that one is not the other, you know, however you want to look at that, we'll explain as we go forward, then the idea that you would prefer to have them look the same makes a lot of sense, because you want to show the only thing that, you know, dictates their radically opposite fates, you know, is this hagrella, you know, and, you know, their destiny. But, you know, kicha, lekicha kiachas, you know, shavim, you know, those kind of things, which just simply accentuates, again, this principle. The truth is that even if they didn't look alike, they could have a proper goral, as long as you have two healthy seirim, both of which are worthy of being seir hanasa bifnim, and entering into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So again, if the only thing that differentiates them is a goral, is you know, is the goral, that would seemingly be enough to make that particular point. It seems like it's much more than that. It seems like the Seirim are a combined, and this is going to be very important to what I want to say about the Yishiti, they're a combined kiyum. In other words, all along, in the very beginning of the process, you know, there are two Seirim that you set aside, you buy them together. At that point, you don't know which one is going to be the chatas, you know, shenichnas lefnai v'lefnim, and which one is going to be thrown unceremoniously off the cliff, off the tzuk, etc. You have no clue, right? But the fact that they were, you know, that they look kind of the same, and the fact that they're, you know, bought at the same time, and they cost the same amount of money, etc., is in addition to establishing, you know, the idea that the hagrala, that the goral, changes everything, also binds them together. It means that they're practically twins, right? They don't necessarily have to be twins, but let's say, for all intents and purposes, everything about them is identical, which means that when we look at one, we're thinking also about the other. And that happens particularly before the hagrala, right? Because both have to be worthy of both tasks, or both to be worthy, certainly of being nechnas lefnai v'lefnim. Now, once you say, once you have this lottery, and you say, you know, l'Hashem chatas, and then you put the, you know, the signal on the seir anasa bifnim, at that point, we know who, which is going to be which. Even then, you put a signal on both of them, on each of them. That's also interesting. It's not that by default. So it's almost as if, I'm giving you a shortcut into the serum, but this is going to be important for what we're doing. It's almost as if, again, even at the point where we're, where we have differentiated them, you know, albeit only because, you know, the hagrala did that, even now, right, we can't help but think of one when we think of the other. And then, as we'll soon see, the Torah, you know, continues to chart their course. You know, this one going that way and the other one going that way. Okay, so that's going to be important for... So the, when the Torah describes the Seirim, originally it says, V'hikriv Aaron es ha-Seir. Okay, I'll go back a second. Me'es ha-das b'nei Yisrael yikach shnei Seirei izim lichatas. This is very important. From Klal Yisrael, you acquire, as we just described, two Seirim, and it says lichatas. So, I mean, the two Seirim are one Chatas, basically. V'ayel echad le'ola. But two animals can't be one Chatas. So, of course, there are two ways to understand the Pasuk. The simplest way to understand the Pasuk is that, you know, you acquire two Seirim, which will end up producing one Chatas, Shnei Seirim, right, which will produce Lechatas. The way I like to read the Psukim, and I think some of them far should read it this way, and I think it's the simple pshat in the Psukim, is that the two Seirim together, not, you know, the outcome of the two Seirim will be a Chatas, but there's one Kiyum Chatas for these two Seirim. Okay? Then V'hikriv Aaron, V'lokach ha-shnei ha-Seirim, V'hemid osam lifnei Hashem, Pesach ha-moed, V'nosan Aaron al-shnei ha-Seirim goralos, goralachad la-Hashem, goralachad la-Zazel, right? V'hikriv Aaron es ha'sa'ir asher alah alav agar ala Hashem v'yasau chatas. But we just said that there was going to be the shnei se'irim were going to be l'chatas. Now it's v'asau chatas. So even if before it was like the aggregate, right? Now certainly we're talking about a single chata. What happened to the other one? V'hasa'ir asher alah alav agar ala zazel yamod chai l'pnei Hashem l'chaper alav. So the second one is set, standing there, alive, lifnei Hashem, that's also apparently important, as part of, it's going to be part of the figure prominently in the kapara. L'shalach oso, not l'shloach oso, by the way, right? L'shalach, it has a much more active connotation, right? You're going to expel it, not send it, we'll see in a minute. Lazazel Hamidbar. Okay. Then we have the rest of what's going on there. And then you have later on, so far no mention of the Ish Iti, but you have a reference clearly to what's going on with the Shnei Izim. And then you have, in Pasuk Chaf Aleph, 10 or so psukim later, V'samach Aaron Shtei Adav Al Rosh HaSa'ir HaChai. Right, that's the Sa'ir Hamishtaleach, he does smicha on, with both of his hands on the head of the live sa'ir. His vadalav is kol abonos bnei Yisrael, it's kol pishem kol chatosam, v'nasan asam arosh ha'sa'ir, symbolically. And once again, before it was lishalach, not lishloach, and now it's vishilach, not vishalach. Again, a more active form, like he's expelling, expelling is a good word. I don't know what the art scroll says. I have an art scroll. One second. What does he say? And send it. That's not it. That's a bad... Well, I'll make a note. We'll send it to the editors. Because it's a more emphatic form. The shilach beyond ish iti hamidbar. Okay, so this is the first reference to the ish iti. It's a very strange terminology. What is he? How does he translate it here? I don't want to give him too much. a designated man. Okay. That's interesting. The Ish Iti is defined as a designated man. Okay. We'll see in a minute. The Mishnah calls him Muchan or Mezuman. But is that the definition of Iti? Probably we would translate Iti in a different way. Right? The what? Yeah, from the language of eight, this is his time, basically. Okay, that's what I would have. Another, okay. V'shilach beyad ish iti hamidbar. V'nasa sa'ir alav es kalav v'nasam el eretz gzeira. And again, v'shilach es ha'sa'ir bamidbar. So three v'shalach and two v'shilachs. This v'shilach is referring to the ish iti. The previous v'shilach presumably refers to the Kohen Gadol. V'shilach biyad ishiti hamidbara. Right? Okay. And then you have the continuation of the avoda, interspersed. It's fascinating how we don't, just continue with this part of the narrative. U'ba aron elo moed, pashat big de'abadish, alavash v'ala kodesh, v'nicham sham, etc. And then you have again the next reference you have is in Pasuk Chavav v'hamishaleach, also an interesting phrase, hamishaleach es ha'sa'ir la'azazel. Who's the mishaleach? Not the Kohen Gadol, right? Because it tells hamishaleach es ha'sa'ir la'azazel. So we have a shalach, two shilachs, right? One which was the Kohen Gadol, the other seems like it's the Ish Iti. Now we're certainly talking about the Ish Iti. V'hamishaleach, not hasholeach, right? Es ha'sa'ir la'azazel, yechabes v'gadav, v'rachatas besor b'mayim, v'acharken yavo el hamachanet. So this ishiti is a mishaleach. He has to do some sort of tahara. He became tameh in this process, which is fascinating. And then it's important also that he returns to the machane. The Gemara says in Masechet Yoma, daf ayin aleph, that he returns to the machana and he bumps into or he makes it his business to bump into the Kohen Gadol, and he says to the Kohen Gadol, I did your shlichus. And we'll see that's important, but that's not so simple. Whose shlichus is it? Was it? Right. Okay. So this is what we find in the description of the Torah. So there is this fellow Ish Itiz called that once. It's a strange usage. And the other thing that we're noting is that when it comes to the sending, you know, the trip, the odyssey of the Seira Mishtaleach, right, that the Torah uses number one emphatic language, l'shalach, shilach, shilach, mishtaleach, and there seems to be some confusion or complexity, maybe is a better way to say it, regarding who it is that is sending. Who is the, who is presiding, let's say, over this journey? Is it the Kohen Gadol? Is it the Ish Iti? What is it exactly? And we'll get back to that particular point. It's a matter of controversy, but certainly in Torah Shebichtav, the information seems to be mixed. And the question always is, like, why the ambiguity? Even if you come to a certain particular conclusion, right, there seems like there's something going on here with the Kohen Gadol and the Ish Iti and who's doing what exactly. All of this is a little bit up in the air. And again, we're calling him this Isha Iti. He obviously did something because he has to be Mistaher. He became Tameh. We're using a name which is very unfamiliar, etc. The Mishnah, in Masechet Yoma adds to our curiosity, I would say. And it, you know, fills in a couple of blanks. Tells us a couple of provides some additional information as follows. Mishnah says here on Samach Vav and Aleph, following the course of the Psukim, right? Balo Eitzel Sira Mishtaleach, the Samach Shteyada, the Smicha and the Bidui that is done by the Kohen Gadol on the head of the Sira Mishtaleach, and then after describing all of this and everything that goes with it, and the Hishtachaba, you know, when they said the Shem Hashem and Bar Shem Kavod Machusol Le'olam Va'ed. So then, the Mishnah says, "Masro lemi shahaya molicha." Then the Kohen Gadol handed it over. The Rambam never records this requirement to hand it over, that the Kohen Gadol handed over to the Ishiti, as it is. Rashi emphasizes it strongly in a few places. The Mishnah mentions it. "Masro lemi shahaya molicha," right? That's an interesting phrase. I mean, the Kohen Gadol's job is to hand it to the Ish Iti or to make sure that it gets to its destination, and which destination? The Midbar, the Tzuk? Like, all this is very unclear. But the phrase, Masra Lamish Shahaya Molicho, is there. And then the Mishnah tells us, really interesting, Hakol Ksherim Laholicho. Anybody could do it. Right? Now, who's the anybody? Not clear. Okay, one thing is clear. The Gemara makes it clear in a minute that a Zar, a non-Kohen, could be the Ish Iti. What's not clear is, does it have to be a Jew? Probably. Does he have to be a Gadol? So that's the question. Is it Shlichus or not? There's a very famous tshuva, again, we don't have so much time, so we'll cut to the quick in some of these issues. There's a very famous tshuva of the Dvar Avram, where he discusses this at length, and then all the Achronim after him. But again, it's implicit in Psukim and in the Mishnayos and the Gemara and the Lashonos HaRambam that there is this question. What the Dvar Avram was discussing was, is the role of the Ish Iti as a shliach of the Kohen Gadol? Right, exactly kind of the question we were asking before. Is the Kohen Gadol the Mishaleach, and the Ish Iti is his shliach? He's just an agent of the Kohen Gadol. Right? Or, in which case, a katan, you know, wouldn't work. Certainly a non-Jew wouldn't work. Probably a non-Jew wouldn't work either way. Right? Or, maybe that isn't what's going on at all. Maybe the Kohen Gadol's job is to hand it over, like we said, Masro Lemisha Molicho. And it's the Molicho, it's the Ish Iti's job, you know, to do what it is. He's not a shliach. And on the contrary, as we said, one of the psukim call him the Mishaleach. Right? So, even then, he might need to be a Gadol. But maybe it's there's a third possibility. Well, there's really a fourth possibility. There's a third possibility before we get to the fourth possibility. And that is that what the Kohen Gadol needs to do, which I didn't like the Art Scroll translation, he has to expel the... he has to do two things. He has to expel the Tzeira Mashtaleach from the Azara, the Shilach, right? And part of that also is, you know, to send it on its way to the Midbar, to the Tzuk, to one or to both. But maybe the idea is not so much Shlichos, it's not that he's Moser to the Shliach, or to the Mishaleach, and it's not that he is the Mishaleach and he's giving it to the Shliach. Maybe the idea is simply that he should be, you know, Shalach. He should push it on its way. So the person who is actually implementing that, who's his instrument, the person would be his instrument, but he wouldn't be a Shliach. Right. So the Dvar Avraham has this tshuva, say, where he discusses, do you need a Shliach? Or, since it's this kind of a thing, that's Shiluach already. Okay? What I'm suggesting is that maybe it's more complicated than that. Maybe the relationship between the Kohen Gadol and the Ish Iti is complicated. Meaning, maybe there are two phases in the Shiluach. I'll explain what I mean in a couple of minutes of why this should be so. You know, maybe he's both a Shliach and a Mishaleach. Right? In which case, that would explain better what seems to be contradictory language in Torah Shabbat Sabbat and in Torah Shabbat Peh. Anyways, Masro Lemisha Yamolicho is a opening. Hakol Sherim Laholicho, we're not sure whether it needs to be a bar shlichus or not. That's a debate among the Achronim. We don't have any Rishonim on that. Just one more second. He could be a czar, that's clear. That implies that this isn't a formal act of avoda, but we're not sure about that 100% because there are other indications. Not only that, but what's fascinating is that, I mean, the czar is permitted to do this. But the Mishnah already says, Ela she'asu, and the girsa that we have is Hakohanim Gedolim Keva. The Kohanim Gedolim made a hardened, you know, fast rule, right? Veloya minichim es Yisrael laholicha. I mean, you finally have something, you know, it's like, you know, all the rights people, you know? So you finally, you know, there's something that, you know, that we, you know, pathetic, you know, Yisraelim can do in the Avodas Yom Kippurim and the Kohanim Gedolim, they take that away from us, right? So, I'm only joking about that. So, meaning the idea, well, what's going on here? Why did the Kohanim Gedolim feel that it was important, right, that only Kohanim do this job? When technically, it's clear, Midoraisa, that a czar could do the job. What's the benefit from the... There's a different gears I should mention. The Rambam's Gores Kohen Gadol. Rashi seemed to have only had the gears of Kohen. Or HaKohanim. Not Kohen Gadol. Interesting. Yeah.
Is there in any way the linkage between the fate of the EGT and the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur?
Yeah.
I mean, the Kohen Gadol... His life is at stake. Is there any...
His life is at stake not so much for what the Ish Iti is doing, but, I mean, his life is at stake because it's a dangerous avoda and there's a lot at stake.
I mean, Mara Cohen, the great joy that erupts.
Right. Because, again, it's the day is about the Kohen Gadol and it's about his persona, you know, as expressed on, that's what we were trying to say the last time. And I'm just trying to show today that there's another person involved in this avoda. We could ask this question too, by the way. Last time I mentioned that, the Braisa and the Gemara all over the place, in Yoma and Horios and so on, and that is that kol avodos shalayom einan ela bekohen gadol. The Kohen Gadol has to do everything, practically. There's a debate among the Rishonim. I think I mentioned last time, I didn't go into detail, Balamor, the Ramban, the Ritva, the Rambam. Like, what do we mean by this? How much does the Kohen Gadol himself have to preside over and do on this particular day? Does he have to do the Trumas Hadeshen, which takes place at night? Balamor says yes, most people say no. It's already debated in Bali Tosis. What about, the Tamidin and the Musafim. And what about Musafei Shabbos, if it's called B'Shat Kedesh of the Rambam? Meaning, how much does the Kohen Gadol have to do? But an interesting point to raise, and connected to a little bit what I'm hinting at here, is, I mean, the Shiluach HaAzazel, is that also done by the Kohen Gadol? And if not, is that a violation of this rule that Kol Avodos, or maybe it's not really an Avoda? On the other hand, if the Avoda, if this is something that's being done Bishlichos for the Kohen Gadol, right, then that answers that question. I mean, most other things can't be done Bishlichos, but again, he has to be in the Azara. We'll see why he has to be in the Azara in a minute. But maybe he can't do it himself, you know, but he can do it by means of Shlichos. If not, is this the exception to that rule only because it's not really an avoda, or maybe it's more than that? That's something I want to raise as well. So I don't think it's because of the danger of the ishita, but I do think that there's a relationship. What I'm trying to hint at, or you know, bring some evidence for. Well, why did the Kohanim, according to the Girsa that we have in the Rambam, why did the Kohanim Gedolim get involved in who the ishita is going to be? And either way, between the two of them, who is doing what? Who's the Mishalach? Who's the Shliach? Who's doing the Shilach and the Mishal and the Shalach and the what's happening here, basically? Okay. Then the Gemara says, and then I'm sorry, the Mishnah says, Amar Biosi Maisa V'Holicho Arsala V'Yisrael Haya. There's a guy named Arsala, and he wasn't a Kohen, right? The Kedesh Asulo. Bipnei Hababliim Sheyu Metalshim Basaro V'Omerblo Tolvetze. Doesn't sound like it was so pleasant. Meaning, I guess they tried once, you know, to let a czar do it, and that didn't go over so well. So, what is this thing about the Kohanim Gedolim or the Kohanim insisting that it be a Kohen? Okay. The Gemara tells us several other important facts. Masur l'misha malicha, ton rabbanan ish l'hachshir es hazar. Okay, that's how we know that a czar is permitted to do this. Iti, right? Shehe mezuma. That's where the art scroll legitimately got it from, but I wouldn't translate it that way. That's just a limud. Shehe mezuman, that he should be designated. Right? Iti afilu b'shabbos, meaning if in order to do his job, he has to be mechal shabbos. Gemara brings a case right away. Let's say the animal can't walk on its own and he has to carry the animal, and it's Yom Kippur Shechol Yos B'Shabbos. And there's no Eruv. So normally he wouldn't be able to allow to carry. Right? But if the only way to accomplish this is in this fashion, then Iti, that's Limud, Iti Afilu B'Shabbos. Interesting. Doesn't say because it's part of the Avoda. Like, you need a Xeris HaKasim, it sounds like otherwise maybe it wouldn't. Is this a part of the Avodah or not? It worked bizarre, right? And then another one, E.T., this is like almost most of the information we have. E.T. Vafila Betumah. Meaning, what's that? If the Ish E.T., says the Gemara, is Tamei, normally a Tamei person cannot be Nichnas Lazara. But if he's the Ish E.T., he's allowed to be Nichnas Lazara to collect the Seira Mishtaleach from the Kohen Gadol, and then to go about his business. That's a very strange halacha. That's actually even stranger than the Afila B'Shabbos. Because Afila B'Shabbos is a circumstance where the Seir Mishtaleach, you know, needs to be carried. So in order to accomplish this goal, there's no choice but Chilul Shabbos. But Ish Iti Afila B'Tuma, there seem to be like two other choices. Or at least maybe two other choices. One choice is just bring the let somebody, the Kohen Gadol or somebody, bring the Seir Mishtaleach outside of the Azara to the Ish Iti and let him go from there. Right, let him start his laps from there. Or, and this is very fascinating, the Gemara here asks the question, can you replace, if the Ish Iti is sick, can you replace him? It's not clear whether the Gemara means can you replace him before he started. I'm assuming it means once he started. So originally the Gemara has a very strange, say, Shalu Rabbi Eliezer, Chola Mahu, Shi Arkivei Wal Ksefo, that's if the Seir Mishtaleach, if somebody's sick, Omer Lehem, Yochal Hul Harkiv Aniva Atem. He didn't want to answer. And he said, Chola Mishalcho Mahu, Shishalchenu b'yadaker. Here, b'shalcho obviously refers again to the second b'shalcho of the pasuk, meaning the ish iti. If the ish iti gets sick, can you, can you hand off to somebody like shliach or shliach, or not? So the Gemara says, Rabbi Lazar didn't want to answer the question. This is a strange Gemara. Amar lehem, ehe b'shalom ani va'atem. We should all be in good health. He said, what happens if the ish iti gets sick? What do we do? We should all live for 120 years. Amen. Then finally, the Gemara in the end says that they needed an answer to the question. So the answer to the question was, if you have to replace him, right, then you can chola mishalcho yishalchenu biyad acher. That's how the Rambam paskins and Hilchos of what is Yom Kippur in Perakei Halacha Chaf. But what's this whole? Like, what was he so reticent about? Like, bad luck to talk about the ish iti? I'm mentioning it in particular because, again, ish iti afilu betuma, it's such a strange idea. Right, take the animal out. The shittim kubetzes in Croesus, well known, and afilu dalet amud aleph, which is the parallel to this Gemara, osiud beis in shittim kubetzes, asks this question. He says, why don't you just bring it out? Why should he violate the Tumah of the Azara? And he gives two interesting answers. One is that the Torah says that the Seira Mishtaleach is standing Lifnei Hashem. One second. Pasuk Yud Aleph, I think. One dona Pasuk Yud Aleph. Hasar Shor Alav Agarul. Yomod Chai Lefnei Hashem Lechaper Alav L'Shalach Oso La'Azazel Amidbara L'Shalach. But it says, yeah, it says that Yomod Chai Lefnei Hashem. So the Shittu Kubetza says Yomod Chai Lefnei Hashem doesn't refer only to the Sira Mishtaleach. It's also a requirement of the Ish Iti, right, before he takes the animal out. Okay. Inami, says the Shittu Kubetz says, one would have thought if you required to, or if you insisted on taking the animal outside of the Azara, one would get the impression that Shiluach HaSayer is an Avoda. Right? And that it can't be done Betuma. And therefore, they wanted to make it almost like the Tzedukim. They wanted to make it clear, not an Avoda, not that kind of an Avoda. Strange. Rav had a different answer, which I hope to get back to. I'll tell you very quickly. Rav thought that the reason that you couldn't take the Seira Mishtaleach outside to the Ish Iti is because the Kohen Gadol is the real Mishtaleach. Not, I don't think in the sense of Shlichus, but put it this way. The Kohen Gadol's role here is prominent. His Mesira to the Ish Iti is an act of avoda, and therefore the Kohen Gadol has to be present in the Azara, because he can only do the avoda in the Azara. Therefore the Kohen Gadol has to be in the Azara when he hands over to the Ish Iti. In other words, this malacha, or this avoda, begins with and is connected to the Kohen Gadol. That's not the whole story, but that's part of the story. Of course, the more you think that the Kohen Gadol is just the background, and that the Ish Iti does everything, you have to say things like the Shittu Kubetzes and so on. The Rav thought that for that reason, the Gemara says in Yuma that the Kohen Gadol did not begin his Kriya, as the Kohen Gadol read from the Torah on Yom Kippur. And he doesn't begin that until he gets word that the Ish Iti and the Seira Mishtaleach have arrived in the Midbar. Why does he have to wait for his kriya till that point? So if you look carefully at the language of the Rambam in Hilchos Avodas Yom HaKippurim, right, the Rambam says that the reason that the Kohen Gadol has to wait around, I'm sorry, the reason the Kohen Gadol has to wait because he can't leave to the Ezras Nashim, which is where they had where they did the Kriya Satorah, until he hears that the Ish Iti and the Seira Mishtaleach have arrived in the Midbar. In other words, I'll tell you what's significant about that in a second. Let me just read the language. This is Perek Gimel, Hilchos Avodas Yom Kippurim, Halacha Ches. Kivin Shehigia Sar LeMidbar, Yatza Kohen Gadol LeEzras Nashim, Likros Bator. So the Rambam just say that he can't do the next Avoda until he hears about what happened previously. He says he can't leave the Azara to go to the Ezras Nashim until then. So the Rav thought that what that means is that the Kohen Gadol is like doing a remote control avoda from the time that he hands the Seir HaMishtaleach to the Ish Iti, right? And therefore, he starts that avoda like any avoda in the Azara. And that's why the Ish Iti has to come into the Azara. The Kohen Gadol can't take it out, and the Kohen Gadol has to kind of be linked to what's happening here. And therefore, he maybe has to continue to wear his Big Day Laban, and he has to remain in the Azara, right? And that's why he can't start the Kriyas HaTorah. Not because he can't do it until, but because he can't go outside of the Azara until that point.
Kiyamahas.
What's that?
Suggests it's more of a Kiyamahas.
Yeah, well, we'll see. Yeah. Okay. So that is the... but either way, the point I'm trying to make is these are very almost sensational, shocking, halachos. That why not just replace the Ish Iti since he's Tameh? And, since he can be replaced in other circumstances, have somebody else, do it. It sounds like the Zimun, the fact that he's Mizuman, that he's an Ishiti, Mizuman, is an important part of the Kiyam of what he does. It's a little bit reminiscent, if you ask me, of the Kohen Gadol himself. Right? The Kohen Gadol doesn't work on Yom Kippur unless he prepares. He's Poresh Mibeso for 7 days, for practical reasons, but it's also a preparatory period. And he has to look at all the karbanos in advance. He has to do his homework. You don't just jump into the avoda. And the Ish Iti is somebody who is designated for this purpose as well. There's one particularly shocking aspect of the Ish Iti that I wanted to speak of, that the Achronim all speak about, which really, again, maybe highlights his prominent role. And that is the Gemara, the Mishnah, and the Gemara in Samech Ches, Samech Zayin Amin Aleph. The Mishnah says in Samech Zayin Amin Aleph, on the bottom of Samech Amin Beis, that Mikira Yerushalayim Hayim Malavin Oso Ad Sukkah Harishona Eser Sukkos Mi Yerushalayim Ve'Ad Suk. They used to accompany him like there was a whole entourage, that was accompanying this Ish Iti, whoever he was. Who had this, job that the Kohen Kohanim Gedolim insisted be a Kohen, right? And then we're told that Al Kol Sukkah V'Sukkah Omrim Lahari Mazon Bahari Mayim. Every time he came to one of these little outposts, right, it was a big, with great fanfare, that's also interesting, what's the big deal? He has to get to the Tzuk, so he can throw him off the Tzuk. Apparently the Lishalach is to get him out of the Azara, but also the journey itself seems to be of significance, right? It's a shilach, a shiluach, right? There's a mishaleach, right? I'm not sure who he is, or both, right? And each time, when he gets to one of those places, they'd say to him, Hare mazon v'hare mayim. Okay, now that's fascinating, right? They would say to him, are you hungry? Because we were really stocked. We've got, the creme de la creme, of food and drink in our little sukkah. It sounds like torture to me, right? But what the Gemara says is very remarkable. The Gemara says about this, Tana me'olam lehutzer chadam lakach. Why? El she'ein adoma mishyeish lo pas pasal ala mishyeein lo pas pasal. It sounds like the reason they said this to him is so you wouldn't be hungry enough that he would need it. They primed him, I guess, for the rest of his trip. That's an amazing Gemara. So the question is, the implication is, and if he was hungry, that he'd be able to eat. And this is like one of the most shocking aspects of the Ish Iti, Odyssey. The Ish Iti is allowed to break his V'nisam es nafsho seichem in order to continue or to complete his shiluach. Is that really true? So the Yerushalmi on this Gemara doesn't seem to say that, or at least the way the Mepharshim understand the Yerushalmi, is the Yerushalmi seems to say it's all a psychological ploy. Okay? Hopefully the Ish Iti, didn't learn the Yerushalmi. I'm not sure, probably wouldn't work otherwise. So basically it was all like, they said to him, "Ah, we got so much good food here. You sure you're not hungry?" But if he would have said, "I, in order to do the job, I need the food," they would have said to him, "Are you crazy here? Don't you think this v'nisam esnaf shaseichem?" Okay. But the Babli doesn't sound that way. The Babli says he never needed it because it always worked. But it sounds like if he did need it, then it would happen. So there's a debate among the Rishonim here how to read this Gemara. Okay? I mean, there's an outside view that also understands it as psychological. And the Tana that he never needed it meant, of course, we wouldn't let him anyway, but he never even needed it. That doesn't sound like the Gemara. The Tosfos Yeshanim is troubled by this. The Tosfos Yeshanim, I'll make a long story short, I mean, either there are two deos in the Tosfos Yeshanim, certainly one of the deos, and some people, there's a problem with the text of Tosfos Yeshanim, but Tosfos Yeshanim at minimum at least says, one option says, that we're talking about Pikuach Nefesh. And that's what's really happening here is the fellow is doing this job, and in order for him to complete the job, right, he's going to be in Sakana unless he eats. Oh, excellent. So it's like Mishach, this is what the Tosfos Yeshanim says, it's like Mishach Achazo Bulmos. Like, the Gemara has cases in Yoma that, like a person, even a healthy person, but all of a sudden he becomes ravenous, or he becomes, obsessed, or panicked, by his inability to eat. He feels, desperate, and it begins to have a very dangerous effect on him. So the Gemara says that you whisper in his ear, quietly tell him, it's Yom Kippur, it's a great day, the illumination will come back. Look what the Gemara said. The illumination will come back into his eyes. That instead of have this crazed, anxiety ridden attack, that he will, he'll be calm enough that he'll be able to, to kind of recoup and get, his psychological and halachic bearings, again. So the Tosfos Yeshanim says that's what's going on here. But then the question, of course, is exactly as you ask, which is a lot of Mepharshim don't like this Tosfos Yeshanim, and that is, Pikuach Nefesh is always doche. This isn't one of the Gimel Averos. Indeed, there's a whole sugya in the end of Yoma, not here, but then later in the end, where they talk about, Pikuach Nefesh is doche Yom Kippur. How many doctors, and what if there's a machlokas among the doctors, and if the person says, tzorech ani. Now, there are all sorts of rules, but clearly Pikuach Nefesh is Docha Yom Kippur. So if it's Docha regular Yom Kippur, it can be Docha the Ish Iti too. But the truth is there is a bit of a chiddush here. That is, it doesn't sound like he's in a state of Pikuach Nefesh, per se. If that were the case, then it doesn't make any sense. Most likely what the Tosfos Yeshanim has in mind is you have this guy, he's the Ish Iti. And if he continues along this path, this energetic, trip through the midbar to the tzuk, it's going to be too much for him. Unless he eats something. Not he won't have the energy to do a good job, or he'll pass out and he won't do it. That would be, according to the Tosfos Yeshanim, that might not be enough of a heter to eat on Yom Kippur. Right? But on the contrary, if he does the job, he'll put himself in a sakana. So are you allowed to feed him? Or now he's in a state of sakana only because of the expended, energy that we assess that he needs to complete the job. So once again, this is an interesting parallel to the Tumah problem. Meaning, will you say in this case, just is that chola and that you should get somebody else? Or you can feed him, since it's, you know, going to, he's going to be a chola mesukam, and he can continue with the job. Then it's a bit of a chiddush. Why not just replace him? What's so whatever about the ishiti? Oh. The Rambam, anyways, doesn't hold this way, although some denied it. But the Rambam, this is very famous, Paragim Halacha Zayin, says, Achakach Mishaleach, again, the languages of the Rambam are fascinating, Mishaleach Hasayir Achai Biyad Ish, Hamuchan Laholiach Laholicha B'midbar. The Mishnah says, Mosrim Liad Ish Shemolicha B'midbar. The Rambam says, Mishaleach Hasayir Achai Biyad Ish Hamuchan Laholicha B'midbar. The Rambam is using the language of Mishaleach, of the first Pasuk Mishaleach, instead of Mosro, as if to say that Kohen Gadol is the Mishaleach, right? Ba'kok sherem lo licho, elet sh'asu kohanim gedolim keba, v'lo yumanichem es Yisrael lo licho, right? And then the sukkah say osim Yerushalayim, and tchilas amidbar, and b'kol sukkah v'sukkah, al kol sukkah omrim l'arei mazim v'rei mayim. And then Ram says, im kashal kocho, if you became weak, v'tzorech lechol, and he needs to eat, ochel, and he eats. I mean, it's not a psychological ploy. If he needs to do it, he does it. Is that pikuach nefesh? Im kashal kocho v'tzarech lechol. That's not pikuach nefesh. Meaning, if he needs energy to get the job done, even though he's no sakana, but he'll pass out, or he won't be able to do it effectively, then we feed him. Ume olam lo hutzrach adam lekach. Like the Mishnah says. Like the Mishnah says. They never needed it. Or the Gemara says. They never needed to do it. Okay, that's an interesting historical point. But according to the Rambam, they could. So this is the big question. There are two questions that are addressed to this Rambam. Right? Well, I'll ask the third one before I get to the first two. Again, once again, you would rather the Ish-Iti, this Ish-Iti, the designated Ish-Iti, who b'dieved can be replaced, even though Rabbi Eliezer didn't want to talk about it, you know, before he admitted that he could. Right, which is a phenomenon. So you would rather he continue the job and that he violate v'nisa mitznaf shosecham, or maybe it isn't a violation, that he eat on Yom Kippur rather than, you know, just replace him? Or does it only mean in a case where they couldn't replace him? Presumably not. That's an important question. But there are two other questions. Number one is, this din of the Gemara, as the Rambam understands it, and that, I think the Rambam is reading the Gemara Kipshuto, and the Tosfos Shanim is Mechudash, really, but we understand why. What motivated the Tosfos Shanim was like, where's the Makar? How do you know you can do this? And that's accentuated more by my question, just replace the Ishiti. Okay, but even if you can't replace the Ishiti, right, he has a heter to eat on Yom Kippur. Right? There's another question that they ask. I don't know if I'll get back to this one, but there is a Gemara later on Pei Aleph, Amud Aleph, in the end of the Masechta, where the Gemara says the following. Gemara is talking about the relationship between two aspects of Yom Kippur, Isur Melacha and V'Nisa. In both cases, if you violate Yom Kippur, either with Melacha or by eating, you're Chayiv Karis. So the Gemara here discusses, why does the Torah need to tell you the Chayiv Karis in both situations? Why don't you just learn one from the other? What do you mean, learn one from the other? If Vinisem is Chayiv Karis, even though Vinisem is unique to Yom Kippur, right? A regular day of Mikra Kodesh, there's no Isra Vinisem. Shabbos, there's no Vinisem. Yontif, there's no Vinisem. Right? All of a sudden, the chiddush of Vinisem only on Yom Kippur, and you get karis. Okay? But if there's an Isra Melacha, which applies every Shabbos, every Yom Tov, and also in Yom Kippur, then certainly it's going to get karis. That's the Gemara's thinking. Says the Gemara, that would make sense, except there's a pircha. There's something about Vinisem that is more chamor than Isra Melacha. And what is that? Isur Melacha Hutar Bechlal. Right, there are cases where you're allowed to do Melacha, right? But there are no cases, V'nisem is Nafsho Seichem, there's no Hutar Bechlal. So this is the famous question that Achronim ask, the Gvuras Ari, that's the Shagas Ari's famous Perush on Masechet Yoma, and the Rashash, and a lot of the Akronim picked up on this question. They said, listen, if the Rambam is right, that the Ish Iti is able to break his fast, right, not Mishum Pikuach Nefesh, right? Even Pikuach Nefesh, that's not called Tutum Mechalala, probably. I mean, that you have all the time. Nothing to do with Ish Iti. Like anybody on Yom Kippur who's in a state of Pikuach Nefesh is breaking his fast. So Pikuach Nefesh per se doesn't count. But if Ish Iti is a circumstance separate from Pikuach Nefesh that you're allowed to break your fast, then there's Hutta Mechlala. Says the Gvura Sari, I know what you're going to say, and other Achronim say all the things that he knew they were going to say. But he says, you know, I still think it's a question. Okay, what are the things that he knew they were going to say? You can't compare the Hutzer Mechlalo, you know, that is constant and structured and lechatchila and related to a mitzvah, the way Rashi understands Hutzer Mechlalo of Malacha. Every time you bring korbanos on Shabbos and Yom Tov and Yom Kippur, that involves you in Malacha. Right? But those are structured into the requirements of the day, they're mitzvos, right? And they are also Hutra, meaning they're not what we call dechuya, right? You don't violate malacha, but it's better to violate malacha because it's overridden by the korban, right? The malacha that you do for the sake of the korban is not considered al pidin yisur malacha. Masha'en kein, let's say the ish iti, I mean, the Gemara says it never happened. But so let's say it could have happened or would have happened. That could have never happened is irrelevant. But at least shows it's not part of the normal structure, the predictable structure or the fundamental structure of the day. Right? And it doesn't accomplish a mitzvah. On the contrary, we try to psychologically trick him so it won't happen, and we're always successful pretty much. Moreover, right, when it comes to the malacha, that's hutra. Is it hutra when the ish iti, you know, has to break his fast in order to fulfill the shiluach hasayir? I'm not sure that it isn't. I'm going to get back to that. But a lot of the achronim assume that it isn't. So they say, what the Gemara meant was huta mechlalo, which is constant, which is part of the structure of the day, which is hutra. Right? They didn't mean, you know, the occasional dechuya, the eved, you know, achila of the ish iti. But okay, remains a question, interesting question. Well, let's go back to the first point. Where do we get this from, and what is it based on? The Kiryat Sefer, the Mabit, in his Perush on the Rambam, has some limud, or says, it's from the psukim. You see from the psukim, the ish iti has to do his job, you know, no matter what. There's no such drasha in the Gemara. The Tos Yeshanim, assuming we're reading it right, the way the Gvor Sari reads it, seems to suggest that the makar, or the parallel, is with the ish iti's ability to be mechal Shabbos, in Yom Kippur Shechal Yos B'Shabbos, ish iti afilu B'Shabbos, to carry, when there's no Eruv, to carry the Seira Mishtalayach, or ish iti betuma. If you can violate the Dinei Tumah, and you can violate the Dinei Shabbos, maybe you can also violate the Dinei Bilisan.
Who said that?
Tosashan. Seems to allude to that. That's how the Gvura Sari certainly understands it. And other Achronim said that as well. The truth is that not exactly comparable. Certainly the Shabbos one isn't comparable at all. The Shabbos one is part of the actual mission of the Shiluach Asayir. Meaning the only way to get the Sar to the proper place, you know, if in certain circumstances, is to carry him, and if it's Yom Kippur Shabbos, then that's what you have to do. But here we're talking about, as some Achronim put it, more of a Hechsher mitzvah. Meaning the Kohen Gadol isn't strong enough to fulfill his mission. Right, that's one step removed. So even a Hechsher requirement is comparable to Ish Iti B'Shabbos. Moreover, there is a limud of Ish Iti B'Shabbos, Ish Iti B'Tumah. You know, these are Droshos Chazal. But there's no such, aside from the Kiryat Sefer's phantom drasha, there's no explicit drasha here. So how do we know this din? What is this din based on? Moreover, is this a din that is limited to the Ish Iti? Or does it apply more, even more broadly, to the Kohen Gadol? Maybe Kol Shekein to the Kohen Gadol. Let's say I have a Kohen Gadol. There's a lot on his plate on this day. Not really on his plate. Right? So that's the issue. Right? So the Kohen Gadol, and you know, we make concessions for the Kohen Gadol's health and his well-being and his ability to implement, you know, the avoda properly. Right? Yeah, the mikvah, the ketone, the you know, what he carries in his right hand and what he carries in his left hand. I mean, there's a recognition that he's really doing a lot. And he's staying up all night. Right? Not such a simple thing. Right? So let's say the Kohen Gadol can only complete the avoda by eating. Right? If the Ish Iti can do it, and it's the Ish Iti is only an Ish Iti, number one. Right? And it could have been anybody, and one would think that you could replace him. Moreover, is he really involved in an avoda? It's Ksheira bizarre to show you isn't an avoda. The second view of the Shita Mukubetzis increases is that, yeah, you walk inside Bifnim, even your Tame, to show it's not really an avoda. Right? Or is it an avoda? Right. That's what I want to get back to. So, but when you have a real avoda and a real Kohen Gadol, you know, and somebody who personifies and embodies the whole day, like we were talking about last time, Kol Shekein. And there are some who think, yeah, whatever the Ish Iti can do, the Kohen Gadol can do, Kol Shekein can do. But not everybody agrees. I mean, we don't have a makor that the Kohen Gadol can ever do this.
Who says that?
What?
Who says that the Kohen Gadol can eat?
Who said that he can't? No, some Achronim raise the question. They assume that whatever would be true for one would be true for the other. So, there's a sefer called the Nezar Kodesh. The family just put it out again. They put out a very nice edition of it, you know, out of reverence to the, I guess, the great-grandfather. So they actually just sent it to me. So I was looking at it, and I saw this page. He raises this question, and he actually says an amazing thing. Doesn't mean you have to accept it, but it's an amazing idea. He says, in his opinion, the Kohen Gadol, you'd rather replace him than let him eat on Yom Kippur. But you can't replace the Ish Iti, because he's Mezuman. Okay? But the Kohen Gadol, Matkin lo Kohen Gadol Acher. Now that's very, if you look at it in a technical way, certainly it's very ironic.
Why can't you replace the Ish Iti? He's a Shaliach.
Oh, that's exactly my point. So I'm saying this is all pretty startling. It's all pretty startling, right? Okay, I have a couple. Let me just tell you what the Rav's approach was, and then I'll tell you what I think could be another suggestion. Not so different, but different enough. So the regarding this question of what justifies the Ish Iti from eating to eat, what justifies the eating of the Ish Iti in order to carry out his mission. So the instead of, again, I mentioned Tosi Shanim and many Achronim think the Makar is Ishiti Afila Betuma, Ishiti Afila B'Shabbos. I think that those are interesting Makoros, but not necessarily so simple. The Rav said in the name of his father a different shot, and that is really, again, based on the assumption, what the Ish Iti is doing in terms of the Shiluach Sira Mishtalayach is part of the Avoda. Okay, that's consistent with the Rav's view in general about the Kohen Gadol standing in the Azara wearing the big day Lavan, right, not being able to leave until word reaches him that Higia, you know, Hasseir Ba'Ish Iti Hamidbar. Okay. And that the idea that you can be Docha V'inisa mesnaf shel seichem, for the sake of the avoda, comes from the fact that you can be docha for the sake of the avoda, isur malacha on Yom Kippur. Why does one assume the other? This is a very important yisod, and an issue which we've expanded on significantly over the years. So let me just mention this for a minute. And that is the idea that v'nisim es nafsho seichem on Yom Kippur and the isur malacha on Yom Kippur are not just two manifestations or two expressions of Yom Kippur, two different expressions of Yom Kippur. They are separate violations, separate lavim, separate essen, separate choruses, right? But that they flow from a single Kedushas Hayom. Meaning the two most prominent, aside from the avoda, dinim of Yom Kippur are interconnected. Okay? The Rav thought, the Rav Moshe thought that that was the case. After all, doesn't the Rambam say in, what's that? Exactly. Shvusim linyan malacha and shvusim, well again, actually he didn't quote that. That's the old Gersa, which I like, that's even better. But what the Rambam really says in Perek Aleph, Hilchos Shvisas Asar, is that the makor for the Inuyim is Shabbos Shabbason. One second. Too far already. This is a Shabbos Shabbos. This is Perek Aleph Halacha Hey, Hilchos Shvisas Asar. V'chein amanu mipia shmua she'osar lirchot zolosuch olino l'sasando olivo u'mitzvah lishvos mikalelu kiderek sheshoves me'achilu shtiyah. Sh'nemar Shabbos Shabbason, Shabbos linyan achila v'shabbason linyan emelu. The Rav's father said, Rav Moshe said. What do you mean? Shabbos Shabbason and the expression Shabbos refers to being nisan? Typically Shabbos and Shabbason refers to Yisur Malacha, to Shabbos. Again, the old Girsa that we used to have, which they mention on the side here, it probably was wrong, but, you know, on the off chance that it wasn't, it's amazing, is that Shvisa L'Inyan Malacha, that's what you're referring to, and Shvisa L'Inyan Inuyim. That's even more of a fascinating thing. But I would go much further than, I don't know what Ramosha's original rayas were, but I think this is a good raya, but I think that's just, you know, the tip of the iceberg. The whole formulation of the Rambam in Hilchos Shvisas Asar, again, other years have talked about this, the Rambam calls the whole section Shvisas Asar. Right? And earlier, forget about Perek Aleph Halacha Hey, Perek Aleph Halacha Dalet, Mitzvah Saseh Acheres Yesh B'Yom HaKippurim, Vehi Lishbos Bo Me'achilu Shtiya. The language of Shvisa, Shvisas Asar, refers to Shvisa Mimalacha, and Shvisa Me'achila. I guess what the Rav liked, or Moshe liked, about Halakha Hey was the expression Shabbos Shabbosam was being used for that. But I would just say, in addition, that the fact that the Rambam calls the section Shvisa Sasar, from Perek Aleph, Halakha Aleph, through Gimel, he talks about Yisur Malacha. From Halakha Dalet in Perek Aleph, right, till the end of Perek Gimel, meaning 2 2/3 of the 3 prakim, he talks about v'nisim es nafsho seichem. So you choose the name of the parak Shvisa Sasar, and you use the expression Shvisa. It's not in the Torah for that, presumably not in the Gemara. Obviously, the Rambam felt very strongly that there was a strong correlation between the two, and really this comes from, as we've said again in other years, the psukim, both in Achrimos and in Emor, when you compare them especially to other Moad. In the very end of the Avodas Yom HaKippurim, the Rambam says, after he describes the entire Avoda, so he says, second, Vaisolachem, this is Pasuk Chavtes. L'chuk asolam b'chodesh hashvi b'asar l'chodesh. Te'anu es nafsho seichem. B'kol malacha lo sa'asu. Ha'ezrach v'ager ha'gar b'solchechem. This is in the same part of the Pasuk. Meaning, sharing the same half of the Pasuk is v'nisem and yisur malacha. And then he says, Kiba yomaze yechaper alechem the tahera eschem, etc. Shabbos shabboson hi lachem v'ini semes nafshel seichem. Most people take the Shabbos shabboson as from Balacha, and v'ini semes nafshel seichem. Right? Again, the Rambam took it v'ini sem as relating to Shabbos shabboson. And then you have again, one second. Yeah, that's okay. So here you have a full back and forth integration between the two dinim, and even more so in Parshas Emor, in the Parshas Amoedim, as we've discussed many times, right? The term Mikra Kodesh, which typically refers to Isur Malacha or Malacha Savoda, when it comes to Yom Kippur, combines the Nisam Esnafshel Sechem and the Isur Malacha, which includes an Isur of Heter, an Isur of rather Malachas Ochol Nefesh. So the Rambam says here, Ach Be'asar LaKodesh Hashvi Yom Kippurim Mikra Kodesh Yelachem. Instead of saying Isur Malacha, he says V'in Nisem Esnafshel Sechem V'ikrav Temishal Hashem. Then he says, Kol Malacha Lo Sa'asu Be'etzma Yom Azeh Ki Yom Kippurim U'lechaper Alechem B'fnei Hashem Elokeich. Typically, Isur Malacha is connected to Mikra Kodesh, right? Not to the specific nature of the day. And the specific nature of the day is not connected to Mikra Kodesh. The Rambam here connected them both to each other. Ki kol nefesh asher lo suneh be'etzem hayom hazeh v'nikrasa me'ameha. The kol nefesh asher tasa kol malacha be'etzem hayom hazeh v'abadet etzah nefesh shehi me'kerev ama. So again, and then again, Shabbos Shabboson hu lachem, v'nisim esnafshel seichem, as he did in Parshas Akrim, as Torah does in Parshas Akrim. So if you look at the psukim combine these two. And there's a lot of evidence implying that. Once that is the case, so the Rav Moshe thought, I'm just expanding it, that this has important implications. I'll tell you the two, or the three that he meant. Number one, that's why the Ish Iti could be Mechalel V'inisim Esnafshel Seichem, because for the sake of the Avoda, again, it assumes that it's an Avoda, right? You don't need a separate Makar, because you're allowed to do Malacha in order to complete the Avoda. I, the Malacha that you complete for the Avoda is Hutra, the Malacha that you complete for the Avoda is Kavua, you know, this is B'mikre, this is probably Dekuya. Okay, nonetheless, I'm just telling you what he said. So that's number one. This is how he explained the Din of Ish Iti. He also thought, as a result of that the Rambam seems to hold, Beis Halevi brings this out, that the Din that we normally associate with Shabbos, Mumer L'Chalas HaShabbos is a Mumer L'Chal HaTorah Kula, Shabbos is, you know, a Yesod of Emunah as well. So the Rambam seems to think that applies to Yom Kippur too. If you're Mechala, Malacha, Isra Malacha, and Yom Kippur, that you're a Mumer L'Chol HaTorah Kula. The Rambam says that a Mechala Yom Kippur, who writes a get, that get does not have Lishma. It's a Rambam Menuchas Gerush. Beis Halevi brings out this point. So Rav Moshe Soloveitchik said, but if it's really true that V'nisim Esnafshel Seichem and Isra Malacha are two sides of the same coin, then let's say you're a Mumer L'Chol Yom Kippur by eating on Yom Kippur B'mezid, rather than doing malacha b'meizah? Would that also be a mumer l'chol Torah kula given this idea? That's an interesting idea. And then another suggestion, which is a little close to my heart. Last year at this time, we had a grandson's bris on Yom Kippur. So Rab Chaim was mistapek. According to Rabbi Eliezer, who says that makshirei mila are docha Shabbos, not just the Mila itself, but Makshirei, finding the knife, preparing the knife, that's called Makshirei Mila. If Makshirei Mila are Doche Shabbos and Yom Kippur and Yisur Malacha, assuming that's true, that's something I wanted to get into, but I'm not going to right now, then what about if you have a Moel, right, who, let's assume he's the only Moel, and if he doesn't eat something, he's not going to be able to, not going to be steady enough to do the meal. Okay, we did not have this problem. But can he eat on Yom Kippur? You know, just like, according to Rabbi Elazar, just like you can do malacha for makshirei. Makshirei mila for the sakin, makshirei mila for the moel. Right? Will you say what you say about malacha, also with regard to titans? So that's one approach. But I'd like to suggest a different approach. And that is that this is something, I'm not sure if it's limited to the Ish Iti or it applies also to the Kohen Gadol. But what I'd like to do is take this a little bit further. I think I mentioned last time, I think, not, doesn't matter. And that is that it's curious that the Rambam begins Hilchos Avodas Yom HaKippurim by mentioning the Tzom. The Yom HaTzom Makrivim, Tamid Shel Shachar, Tamid Shel Bein Arbayim, the role of the Kohen Gadol, it calls it B'Yom HaTzom. In Hilchos Kli HaMikdash, Perek Hei, Halacha Yud, again, the Rambam says that Kohen Gadol cannot have more than one wife on Yom Kippur, otherwise it affects his avoda on the Yom HaTzom. Meaning, as much as, and I believe this Yisod to be totally true, Rav Moshe's Yisod, that, you know, that Kol Malacha and Vinisem are connected, there's also a very tight, maybe even a tighter connection between Vinisem Esnaf Shel Seichem and the Avodas Yom HaKippur. Three times altogether, the Rambam mentions, in the context of Avodas Yom HaKippurim, the phrase B'Yom HaTzom. And I think the reason for that, partially, is that the Avodas Yom HaKippurim and V'Nisa Mesnaf Shel Seichem, also Yisr Malacha, but in a more subtle way, because Yisr Malacha applies to every Yom Tov, and it's part of Shabbos Shabbos, although I believe its particular application to Yom Kippur also derives from this, but I say it's much more subtle. But the unique features of Avodas Yom HaKippurim, which are many, but mostly the role of the Kohen Gadol, which we described 2 weeks ago in his Karbanos, and the blurring of lines between Yachid and Tzibur, the embodiment of the persona of the Kohen Gadol, Kula Lashem. And the second one is what I call the yin-yang, or the, you know, the parallel opposite fate of the two Seirim that we began with. The two Seirim, right, they're one Chatas. And then even when you define which one of them is going to be, it's not Beinehem there's a Chatas. The process and even the aftermath of what happens to the two Seirim is one story. It's one story that is told dramatically by the opposite destiny of these two Karbanos. One which is marching and breaking rules, right? Lifnai v'lifnim. And the other, because it's not going lifnai v'lifnim and it's Yom Kippur, gets expelled from the Azara, never mind from the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Shalach. It gets quadruple Shilacht or Mishaleacht, or double Mishaleacht, you know, double Shilacht and one, whatever. Meaning not just sent, but expelled, pushed on its way to the destiny of the Midbar. First, it leaves Yerushalayim. I don't want to go through all the phases because we have to stop in like a minute. It gets expelled from the Azara, expelled from Yerushalayim. That's when the Tumah begins. It reaches the Midbar. That's a third phase. And then finally, it reaches the Tzuk and it gets pushed on. There is conflicting evidence. I'm not going to go into details of this right now. What is the Nasas Mitzvah? So when does the Mitzvah really end of the Shiluach HaSar? Right, when does it begin and when does it end? Does it begin in the Azara? Does it begin when you leave Chutz L'Chomas Yerushalayim? And does it end when the animal reaches the Midbar? Or does it end when the animal gets pushed off the Tzuk? Okay, we'll just take my word for it for now, but there's conflicting evidence about this question. Maybe it's a machlokas. In the Rambam, it seems like it's not just a machlokas, but there's conflicting evidence. What's going on? But there's also conflicting evidence, based on the psukim and other things, as I just indicated, about the relationship between the Kohen Gadol and the Iti, and the Ish Iti. On the one hand, they both require Zimun, they're parallels. And on the other hand, they're a foil, they're opposites. And does the Ish Iti, just the means for the Kohen Gadol to do his Shiluach? Or is he actually the Shliach? Or is it the Mesira al Yado, and he's the Mishaleach? I would even suggest further, again, Rav has a different explanation, that the conflicting evidence about the phases of the Se'ira Mishtaleach are connected to these two issues, meaning the Torah's ambiguous language and even the ambiguity in the Lashonos and Torah Shebaal Peh, the Mishnais, the Gemara, the Rambam, and some of the Dinim, basically seem to establish the following. The pattern of what the Se'ira Mishtaleach is and its relationship to the Se'ir, Hanasa B'Fnim, are also played out in miniature, in a way, in the relationship of the Kohen Gadol and the Ish Iti in the Shiluach HaSamayim. It has to start with the Kohen Gadol, Bazara. Right? And he is both Moser, right, and Mishaleach. Because it's an Avoda. And therefore the Kohen Gadol is involved in it. Just like he's involved in the Se'ira Nasa Bifnim. But, at the same time, we all understand that part of the content of this Avoda, which makes it so fascinating, is the fact that it's an anti-Avoda. Meaning, instead of ending up in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, because it can't end up in the Kodesh HaKadoshim because of the Goral, and because Yom Kippur is a day of stark contrasts, if you're not Bifnai Bifnim, then you're Lazazel. There's no ambiguity on Yom Kippur, so that the rest of the year there can be balance and there can be ambiguity, good ambiguity, the ambiguity of complex obligations. But on Yom Kippur, if you're not Lifnai V'Lifnim, then you're Seir L'Azazel. So when you think about what's happening to the Seir L'Azazel, on the one hand, it's a chatos. It's a joint kiyum, not just what it might have been. But the kiyum is in the oppositeness, right, in the absolute choice and the starkness of the contrast. So there's the Lifnai V'Lifnim, and there's getting thrown off the tzuk. And what's happening is, in Psukim and in the Avoda, is that we're watching the Kohen Gadol inside the Azara doing everything, and part of the highlight of that is the Lifnai V'Lifnim. And meanwhile, it's almost like there is a narrator, I mean, the Torah is the narrator saying, meanwhile, you know, the Kohen Gadol kicks off this other process, right? He didn't even want the Ish Iti to be a Zar. He could be a Zar because it isn't really an Avoda, it's like an anti-Avoda. It has to take place b'chutz. It's getting expelled from the Azar. Right? On the other hand, he's the Shliach, or the Shiluach at least, is initiated by and under the auspices of the Kohen Gadol. So he wanted it to be Echad Mi'echad HaKohanim. We also take great measures and pain, this is my theory, I could be wrong, not to replace the Ish Iti and to make him Mezuman. He's Mezuman a little bit like the Kohen Gadol. But more than that, especially once the process starts, we don't want to replace him because we want the person who was directly, personally sent by the Kohen Gadol, who had to be Nichnas into the Azara, even if he's Tameh, who had to be connected to the Azara phase, albeit the Shiluach Min HaAzara. If somebody takes over, you lose that whole, not completely, but you lose a lot of the connection to the Kohen Gadol, the connection to the Azara, and the totality of this journey, of this odyssey, from Azara to Choma to Midbar to Tzuk. So from that point of view, there's a double Shiluach, and that's in the Psukim too. The double Shiluach is the Kohen Gadol's. Maybe that ends once the animal's Magi El Midbar. But overlapping that is the Shiluach, the Mishaleach of the Ish Iti, who's doing this anti-Avoda, right, which after the Midbar includes more phases, including the anti-Shchita, the Chia Minatzuk, right, Zui Shchitasa. That part belongs to the Ish Iti. So when the Ish Iti needs to break his fast, right? Maybe you don't need a Makar. In a way, I'm not sure if there's only the Ish Iti or maybe even the Kohen Gadol, but we're more loath to replace the Ishiti once the process has begun than we are to replace the Kohen Gadol. Because Matkina lo Kohen Gadol Acher. Right? But you don't have the experience of the Kohen Gadol Ishiti. But in a way, the Nisan as Nafsho Sechem, the Yom HaTzom's relationship to the Avoda, is exactly the relationship of Kulal Hashem. Even more so than Isur Malacha, where it's a little more, it is, but it's just a little more subtle. Much more subtle. It's the only time of the year where we have an Isur Achila, Min HaTorah. Normally you eat, eating is part of the Davar Shebikdusha even, it's part of Simchas HaRegel, part of Lifnei Hashem. And this one day a year, we deny or we suppress our physicality, right, to establish our credentials of Kulal Hashem. In the same way that the one day a year, there can be an avoda that's an anti-avoda, precisely because of the dramatic implication of this, you know, unfolding yin and yang, you know, of Knisa Lefnai V'Lefnim and Shiluach Latzuk. So in a way, V'Nisa Misnaf Shosech is an expression of Kulal Hashem, our credentials, our ability, that the black and white faith test of Achas Bashana that allows every single day of the year, not a b'dieved, I say it every year, but as a l'chatchila, balanced perspective on Avodas Hashem. We can only do that because we have Yom Kippur. And on Yom Kippur, we make clear what our priorities are. So in that sense, if the Ish Iti, who more specifically than any other person, is carrying out the Avoda equivalent of the Nisa Nesnaf Shosechem, namely of all or nothing, of if you're not Lifnai V'Lifnim, if you're not Kulal Hashem, then you're, you know, you're, if you're not with me, you're again me, you know, and there's no balance on Yom Kippur. So if the Ish Iti needs to eat, needs to violate V'Nisa Nesnaf Shosechem, in order to implement specifically, maybe all the Avodas Yom Kippur for the Kohen Gadol, but specifically the Shiluach La'Azazel, then maybe that doesn't even need a Makbar. That's part of the din of Yom Tzom. In that sense, as I say, the Ish Iti is both an agent of the Kohen Gadol and a foil of the Kohen Gadol. And what he does is both an anti-Avoda and also a Kiyum Avoda. And therefore, whether he's Betuma, he's Nichnas Lazara, because he needs to start in the Azara, and he needs to start under the auspices of the Kohen Gadol. And then the various phases represent the different motifs, etc. In that sense, he is Mezuman, but even more so, he's an Ish Iti, he's a man of his time. He's a perfect, what he does, put it this way, accentuates the uniqueness of the day of Yom Kippur. So I want to wish everybody a Gmar Tzivah Tova.